like to thank Tim and Sue Farr for putting me up these few days. It's been a real good time of fellowship, and certainly thank the Farrs for the hospitality. And then I was able to visit Tim and Jessica Davis Saturday night, and they bought a new home in Greer, and it was a real good time of fellowship. That's a loss for Indianapolis, but a gain for Greenville. They're good folks, and we certainly will miss them. Tim Davis was very helpful in the nursing home ministry, and he would fill in for me. Using baseball talk, if I had someone to come in from the bullpen, it was Tim. He was the reliever for me when I was sick or I couldn't do it. So I real greatly missed him. But you certainly are gaining a good brother in the Lord, and also Jessica and the kids. We certainly love them in Christ. So I'm sure that they will be taken care of here in Greenville. So it's good to be back here in the pulpit this evening. Thank you for your prayers again regarding my recovery. I thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy to me. I just count it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord and to bring the word as he gives me strength to. So thank you again for your prayers. I'd like to speak on the subject of the perfect man. The perfect man. Ancient Greek society was based on a devotion to the highest standards of excellence. This classical ideal of perfection was expressed through body, mind, form, and spirit in the Greek culture. From athletic prowess, the ancient Greeks sought the perfect body. Perfection of the mind was pursued through religion, philosophy, and science. In sculpture and architecture, the perfect form was portrayed. Through comedies and tragedies, they sought perfection of spirit. In every aspect of ancient Greek culture could be found the classical ideal of the pursuit of perfection. When we read the Bible, however, perfection is defined differently by God. According to the Bible, there have only been two perfect men in the history of mankind, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. God created Adam as a perfect man who was morally excellent and pleasant and agreeable to the nature of God. He was perfect in every way. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, he was perfect intellectually, emotionally, morally, in every aspect. He had no blemish. He was made after the image of God and bore the light of God, the mark of God's grace upon his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 bears witness to the fact because it states that God hath made man, or you could say that's the Hebrew word Adam, upright. He was upright in every possible way. Two New Testament verses reveal the perfect nature of Adam's moral state before his fall into sin. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that's Adam, that created him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Inexplicably, and against all reason, nothing really to gain but everything to lose, Adam disobeyed the word of God. And that's the great mysteries of the universe, why Adam would reject the light of God, like Adam would disobey the Lord and turn against his gracious Creator and Savior. But he did. He deliberately and consciously disobeyed his Heavenly Father. And we know the results are terrible, tragic, the dreadful day when he turned against the Lord. We feel it even to this day, where we see the decay and the perpetual state of misery because of sin in this world. We see the evidences of that dreadful decision every day of our life. I like what R.C. Sproul says in a commentary that he wrote. He says, everything Scripture says about human beings and sin suggests that men and women, as originally created, were without sin but nevertheless truly human. Moreover, the Bible teaches that when we are glorified, we will be without sin, but yet truly human. And he says this important point. Sin isn't a necessary attribute of true humanity. It's a foreign intrusion into humanity. To affirm that sin is intrinsic to our humanity denies the true humanity, both of our origins and our destiny. And when Adam sinned, it was the great intrusion, disturbance into his heart and into the human race as a whole. But whereas Adam failed in obeying God, the Lord Jesus Christ succeeded in obeying his heavenly Father. His humanity is inseparable from his being the second Adam, fulfilling all righteousness and taking upon himself all the obligations of God's law that must be fulfilled for us to receive eternal life. And the book of Hebrews proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man in two distinct ways: perfect through suffering and perfect through obedience. And that's what I'd like to consider this evening as we look at this more closely. And I hope that as we look at the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will encourage your heart. As for me, as a believer in the Lord, I put everything into following the Lord Jesus Christ. My eternity rests on Christ. And if for me to have a confidence and assurance in my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ must be perfect. He must be righteous. He must have no blemish. He must have no sin in his life. And I can say confidently from the Word of God that I follow a perfect Savior, one who is certainly worth following and casting your all eternity upon. And this is where we look at in the book of Hebrews to show us exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ showed this perfection. So I'd like to look at these two distinct ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ learned to be perfect. And I'd like to first turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 as our first text this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We read, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." See the connection there in verse 10 between perfection and sufferings. Christ was not made perfect in character by his suffering, for he was always perfect. He was perfect God and perfect man. But he was made officially perfect, one commentator says, perfect as the captain of our salvation through his sufferings, and that in several ways. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "By his sufferings he became perfect as a Savior from having offered a complete expiation, the removal of guilt for sin. Sin could not have been put away by holiness. The best performance of an unsuffering being could not have removed the guilt of man. Suffering was absolutely necessary, for suffering was the penalty of sin. Remember the words of God to Adam, 'In the day that thou eatest thereof, said God, thou shalt surely die.' Die then, Christ must. Nothing short of death could meet the divine demands of the holy law of God. Christ must go to the cross. He must suffer there, and he must bow his head and give up the ghost, or else no atonement for sin would be possible." And also, and part of his suffering and part of his going through these trials for us was necessary because the curse came upon us all as a result of sin. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now, had Christ been never so perfect, yet he had never suffered, he never could have taken our curse. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree," the scripture says. But without the tree, without the cross, Jesus Christ would not have been our substitute. And all he did could have been of no benefit to us. Being crucified, he became accursed. Being crucified, he died. And thus he could make perfect expiation, the removal of guilt for sin, because of his atoning sufferings for his people. Sin demanded punishment. Punishment must consist of loss and of pain. There's no other way around it. And Christ lost everything. even to the stripping of his garment. His glory was taken from him. They treated him as if he were nothing. They spat in his face. They bowed the knee and mocked him. And yet Christ endured the mocking and the pain. In his body there were the wounds, and in his soul there was the exceeding heaviness, even unto death, and an agony which no tongue or no English word can tell, for we have no words to speak of such suffering and heartache that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. But it was necessary for him to be that perfect Savior for us. There was no way around it. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't shy away from it. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at his suffering head on. And he looked at that suffering, and he even looked past that suffering, past the cross, to see the exceeding joy his redemption, his atonement would bring to his people. And he saw what that meant for a people that were hopeless and helpless, people in need of salvation. And Christ looked at that suffering as part of fulfilling the call of redemption, as part of fulfilling that requirement that he who's going to pay the price for sin must suffer. We believe that this agony, and this is where it gets to be a little mysterious and hard for us to comprehend the suffering of Christ, the degree of it anyway, is when we think about how far Christ suffered and how deep and how heavy his suffering was. Some theologians equal that to the equivalent of suffering the agonies of the lost in hell. It was not the same agony, but an equivalent to it. And remember, not the equivalent for the agony of just one soul of one child of his, but an equivalent for the hells of all that innumerable host of souls whose sins he bore, concentrated into one black cup to be drained in a few hours. The miseries of an eternity without an end. Miseries caused by a God infinitely angry because of an awful rebellion. And these miseries multiplied by the millions for whom the man Christ Jesus stood as their covenant head. All targeted, all focused on Jesus Christ. And such was the intensity of it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." He was, even as he thought about the time when he was in the garden suffering and going through this intense pain, which again, we will never understand. We only read about it, but we can never understand with our finite minds the intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, may this cup pass me, but not my will, thy will be done." Christ was committed to the course. He was committed to atone for the sins of his people. And in order to do that, he had to suffer. He had to die. He had to put his life on the cross for the sins of his people. And we can read about it and we can meditate upon it, but can we really plumb the depths of that type of suffering? No man can. No woman can. It's a mystery. And yet, the suffering that Christ experienced on the cross, some equate it to the equivalent of hell for all his people. We will never endure that suffering, brethren, those who are in Christ. We'll read about it. And we'll be terrified about it by reading about it. But we will never personally experience that pain, that suffering, that awful darkness of hell, the outer darkness, the fire that does not stop burning. We will never experience that because Jesus experienced that for us as our substitute. He's the perfect man, the perfect Savior. And we can say that he accomplished this by suffering for us. And I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I cast my all eternity upon this man. He's got to be perfect. He has to be without blemish. He can't have one fault, one sin in his life, and Jesus doesn't. Hallelujah, Christ is that perfect man who proved his love for me, his commitment to my redeeming my sins by suffering all the way to the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me. And maybe you're here today and you never experienced such love from the Savior. You've never experienced the reality that Jesus suffered for your sins. And he died for you when you were not worth dying for, brethren. And for the sinner today, not worth dying for. We were rebellious and we were disobedient sinners, and yet Jesus suffered the greatest suffering a man can suffer, to spend an eternity in hell, just not for one soul, but for millions of souls, so that we might have, that we may never have to taste of that suffering and that pain and that torment. And who would not want to follow such a perfect man? Who would not want to follow such a perfect Savior like Jesus Christ? Christ was made perfect through his suffering. And hallelujah, we looked at the cross. Next Lord's Day, you will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And that is a celebration of the commitment and the love and the faithfulness of Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And I pray that the next Lord's Supper you have, communion, will be a special time when Jesus comes down to you and speaks to your heart. And you know that he's the perfect man, the perfect Savior, because he made the perfect atonement for my sins. Some of the sweetest times of fellowship in my own soul and worship have been around the Lord's Supper, where we thought upon the sufferings of Christ and what he did in order for us to be saved. And I pray even this evening that God will come down in a powerful way this next Lord's Day and use Reverend to bring a great word to your souls, Reverend Hamilton, to bring a great word, to bring out the great sufferings of Christ for his people. So let's look also not only at the sufferings of this perfect man, but let us look at his obedience. And we will turn to another text in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And these are wonderful scriptures for us to consider the person of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this evening, and you are listening by way of internet, you've never trusted in Christ, there's no one better to trust than the perfect man, Jesus Christ. He alone is the perfect man. He alone is the perfect Savior. And there's no one else to cast your eternal soul and your eternity certainty upon him and security upon the Savior. So let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So you see already the connection between obedience, suffering, and perfection. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. God requires of man perfect obedience. If man would be in heaven, he must be perfectly obedient. Christ, as he took away our guilt, he has supplied us with a matchless righteousness, as we looked at this morning, because he was perfectly obedient to the Word of God. And this is something that he had to learn as a man. He had to learn to be perfectly obedient. That's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That the Savior had to learn things as a human being. Because if he didn't have to learn things, he wouldn't be truly human. And so this is the mystery of his complex personality, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus had to learn. He was not capable of sinning, but he had to learn these things in order to produce this perfect fruit before his heavenly Father. His works are by his doings and by his obedience, but as a part of obedience, one of the things that Jesus had to learn as a man was patient endurance of God's will. He had to wait upon his heavenly Father. He had to pray. He had to seek the Lord. Christ had to therefore suffer hunger and cold and nakedness throughout life, that he may be capable of the virtue of patience. And obedience, even unto death, is now the only perfect form of obedience. Scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, would now require death to prove it. The Lord Jesus did love the Lord and His Father with all His heart. Christ is our perfect Savior, for He presents us with a perfect righteousness, and there's nothing more to do. Neither my living nor my dying can make any of my righteousness more complete than what Jesus Christ has done on the cross when He says, it is finished, it is done. No doing, no laboring, no denying, no suffering are needed to finish the work of Jesus Christ. It's finished, period. And we have that peace and that joy in our hearts. And when we confess the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, we are not confessing merely that Jesus is a good man, nor a very good man, nor the best man who ever has lived. We are confessing that Jesus is the perfect man. There's no man like Jesus, and no man that ever will be like Jesus. And there's a significant difference between the good, the better, the best, and the perfect. It amazes me that many people will say that Jesus is a good man, but not that He's the perfect man. He is a way, but He's not the way. But how can Jesus be a good man if He has falsely claimed to be a perfect man? Only a bad man would claim to be perfect if he was not perfect. To be equal with the Father, which Jesus Christ claimed to be sent from God, which Jesus Christ claimed to be the Savior of the world, a good man would not claim such things of himself if they were not true. Jesus can't be merely a good man. He's either the perfect man or he's a bad man. As Christ was perfect through obedience, He has become our example to follow. This too was necessary in bringing many sons unto glory, for we come to heaven by following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as being washed in His precious blood. The Scripture says that without holiness no man shall see the Lord, that holiness is best of all promoted by a study of Christ's life, His character, and a diligent imitation of His life as a follower of Christ. Now, had Christ not suffered and obeyed His heavenly Father, He could not have been an example to us. He could have afforded no example of patience if He had never suffered. He could never have taught us to forgive if He had never felt injuries. He could never have trained us to holy courage if He had never fought a battle. He could never have shown us the way to make tribulation work, experience and experience hope, if through tribulation He had not Himself experienced these things. Again, I like what C.H. Spurgeon says about the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we want, if we would meet the case of fallen humanity, a man just like the Savior, who passed through all the various phases of life, was in all companies, was shot at from all quarters, was tempted and hated at all points like as we are, and this could not have been if it had been led in quiet ways along a path of joy with no heat or stress upon his life. He must do business on the tempestuous deeps. His ship must rock, his anchor drag. The thick darkness and the lightnings must gather around him. They do so, and thus the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering and obedience as an example of our imitation. And isn't it comforting to know, brethren, that if you're going to follow this man and cast your whole eternity upon this man must be perfect. Don't you want him to be your guide and your friend and your companion? And that's who Jesus Christ is for the child of God. He sticks closer to you than a brother. He never will leave you nor forsake you. It's when we become bogged down in the quagmire of our unbelief and trials of life where we fail to see how much love Jesus really does show to us that we lose sight of this perfect man, this perfect Savior. But the problem isn't with the Lord. The problem is with us, our short-sightedness, and how we see the temporal rather than the eternal. But when we think about the perfect man, Jesus Christ, and His suffering, in His obedience, and his friendship and his companionship, who else would you want to follow? Who else would you want to serve? Jesus is worth serving. Jesus is worth dying for. Jesus is worth serving and living for. And all of us, brethren, know the joy and the experience of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in his vineyard. And I know, brethren, there are many here this evening who have a desire to serve the Lord. And the reason is because you serve that perfect Savior, that perfect man, that perfect one who laid down his life for you. And in a sense, brethren, we are indebted to him, not in a way that we're trying to merit some kind of favor from Christ, but out of an indebtedness because of his grace and mercy and love to us. We have no other course but to serve him and to love him because he's the perfect man. We certainly don't have the perfect boss and the perfect children and the perfect relationships in this world, right? We all have struggles in that. We don't have these perfect relationships in these realms. But we have the perfect Savior who we can look to help us through those times where we go through difficulties at work with people or difficulties at times with our loved ones. We go through difficulties because we're not perfect parents. We're not perfect spouses. We're not perfect employees. We're not perfect leaders. We fail, and sometimes we fail miserably. But one thing is constant, and one thing will never change, and that is we have a perfect Savior, and he will stay the same. So when you go to work tomorrow, you may not get along with your boss. He's not the perfect boss, but you know the perfect Savior. That makes the difference in the world. You may have trouble with some loved ones, maybe with your children, or maybe in your marriage. You don't have a perfect marriage. You don't have perfect children, but you have the perfect Savior who promises you help and grace in time of need to help you and to confess to your children. I'm not the perfect father. I'm not the perfect husband, my dear wife, but Jesus is my perfect Savior, and he's helping me. He's giving me grace to be able to try to do what Christ would have me to do. And there's a difference in that mindset and in that attitude and that mentality when we look at it that way. Instead of becoming upset and angry with the boss, the Lord gives us a temperament and a patience to deal with people that are hard to deal with. I was talking with a brother over the weekend, and he made a great point. He said, what would your boss think if you went to your boss and said, I'm praying for you? I know you have a tough job, and I know that you're going through difficulty, and I know that you're under a lot of stress, and I'm praying for you. What do you think that would, how do you think that would make that person feel? It certainly would make them feel like you care about them, and that you are taking the time to think about them, and that you acknowledge and recognize that their work is hard and difficult. And the reason why we need to act that way is because we have a perfect Savior who we want to please and who we want to bring glory to. And the brother did say, and I think very insightful, was that you never know how the Lord will use that prayer in that person's life providentially. If something they were struggling with, all of a sudden there was a cure to that trial in their life, and they linked that to that man praying for me, or that woman praying for me. See, it points them to the Lord. You never know in providence how that Lord could use that in the life of the troubled person, that boss who's giving you so much trouble. So give that a try this week. I know in my workplace, I work from home 4 days out of the week, but I still have to go to work one day out of the week. And it's like going to the dentist. No one likes to go to the dentist every week, but my attitude changes when I think of my perfect Savior. He makes no mistakes, and I can trust in him. And I can pray for these people who are not perfect, who fail, who make mistakes. And I know people pray for me because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. So we're in it all together, brethren. because we serve the same Savior. Not one of us here are perfect in and of themselves, but we share one common bond. We share one common thing, and that is we serve a perfect Savior. And He's merciful and long-suffering with us. And Jesus will never abandon those who He has preciously saved by His blood. So the perfect man is not your boss. It's not your spouse. They're not your children. I say it reverently. The only perfect man is Jesus Christ. And we serve Him and we look to Him with joy. There's no one worth serving more than the Savior. So if you haven't served the Lord, if you've never trusted in Christ, you will not be disappointed. Your heart will be full of joy and security when you come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Put your trust in Him. He will never fail you. He'll never say no to you if you come to Him in faith. So this is a wonderful truth that we can meditate upon and even apply in our lives. I hope this message will help you in your relationships with people and in your relationship with Christ. Jesus is worth serving because there's no fault, no failure, no mistakes in Him, no sin in Him. There's sin in me, but not in the Savior. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is so long-suffering with me. So let's think upon these things as we close our service tonight and trust that as the Word goes forth that it will bring glory to Christ. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank You for these two passages in Hebrews that talks about the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, dear Lord, that we see that Christ was perfect in suffering and was made perfect in obedience. And these are things that, Lord, we could not do. Christ had to do these things for us because we were sinners, not capable of doing and fulfilling the law of God. But thanks be to God, Jesus did this, and He is our perfect Savior. And we pray for someone here tonight, Lord, who's never experienced Christ in this way. We pray that the burden of sin that they're carrying might be given to Christ, and that they might realize that Jesus is sinless and perfect and holy, and there's no one else to follow but Christ in this old sin-cursed world. So, Lord, help us to cherish the time that we have on this earth. Help us to cherish and love Jesus more as we serve Him. For He is our perfect Savior, and there is no one else we would desire to serve more than our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.